Our scripture reading today comes from Psalm 57. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. This is God's word.
Good morning, Life Church. So glad to be with you again this morning and to look at the Psalms with you. I got a question for you as we get started here this morning. Have you ever felt like you were crying from a cave? You know, have you ever been in that place where it's like it's dark and it's alone, it's isolated, and you just feel like you just need to just cry out? Well, that's where David finds himself in this passage that Pastor Dave read to you this morning. It's actually known as the Cave Psalm, all right? It has a companion psalm along with it, Psalm 142, and together they're called the Cave Psalms. And this is kind of important because when David fled from Saul into the cave to hide, it's very likely that he was in the cave of Adullam. And if you want to read the narrative of the story behind this psalm, you'll find it in 1 Samuel chapter 22. And that's a good read for you this week, actually, to understand what was going on with David as he finds himself escaping into a cave. All right. Now, you'll remember if you read this story that Saul was really wanting to destroy David, knowing that God had put his anointing upon him and that one day he would be the king. And of course, David had to flee, and so he hid in this cave of Adullam here, and it's probably in this cave that he actually wrote this particular psalm. And so Saul and all of his men, they are hunting David. They're after his blood. I mean, they want to destroy him. They are the thirsty lions that are encroaching upon him and trying to take him as their prey. And my prayer here today is that in sharing Psalm 57 with you, that we can really be encouraged from this particular psalm. So I just want to share it with you and talk about it with you a little bit. I think there's a great encouragement for all of us who maybe sometimes and even maybe now feel kind of like David did at this point in a cave. Now, at one time or another, we're all going to find ourselves in some of those kinds of places, like what it feels like to be in a cave. And my hunch is that for us right now, we've felt this word picture in the recent weeks. And so it's likely that in reality, we're all going to face a cave situation at one time or another in our lives. And if you haven't done so yet, then praise the Lord for that. But it's very likely that we will find ourselves there, or that you may just be really feeling that even right now. Now, that could be like a hospital room. That could be a home that's filled with all kinds of tension and trouble. That could be a financial crisis in your life, all right? It could be any kind of difficult place. And we all have been in one of those at one time or another. Or at some point, we're going to be there. We're going to find ourselves in our particular cave. So that's our first takeaway, really, as we start out this sermon today, is that we've all either been in one or we're eventually going to find ourselves in some kind of cave, all right? Now, if you've ever been in one of life's caves, as we're describing it today, all right, you can identify with those people, and especially people like David here as he's talking in this particular psalm. And maybe you can even identify with some of the things that he's expressing, not only here in Psalm 57, but also if you read the companion psalm, 142. Matter of fact, let me just take you there for a second here. Let me help you to see some of the things that he said. He said things like this: "My spirit was overwhelmed and it fainted within me." All right. Have you ever known that kind of feeling? All right. Your spirit's just so overwhelmed and it just sort of like suffocates, or it just faints within you. All right. He also said in this psalm, if you scan down a little bit further, he says, "There's no one who acknowledges me." Now, that wasn't like a prideful kind of expression or thing that he's doing there. It's actually just a confession. It's a lack of companionship, a lack of fellowship in his afflictions, all right? There's no one to acknowledge me. In other words, there's no one around me. I'm alone. And haven't we all felt that lately, all right? Then there's another statement that he says in Psalm 142 that I think really is powerful. He says, "No one cares for my soul." Boy, that's at rock bottom, isn't it? All right. Have you ever been there where no one cares for your soul? A little later after that, he says, "I'm brought very low." In other words, I'm down. All right. So my question to you this morning and this week, as you ponder things, is: are you kind of there? You know, are you in a low place? You know, well, If you are, or if you find yourself there, I think I have some good news for you, all right? If we do what David did in Psalm 57, so we're going to go back there now, but if you do what David did in his cave, I think you can experience some peace and some victory, and you do that in these places where you're in the depths, all right, where it's dark and where you find yourself down in any given moment. Now, what did David do? Well, I think there's several things here in this particular psalm that we can look at, and I want to try to share those with you. And the first thing that I think we see David doing here is David is exercising his faith, all right? And when I say that, what I'm really trying to say is that he's exercising a transformational faith, all right? We see in the second half of verse 1 there, he says, and he's talking to God, he says, "In you my soul takes refuge." Now, what that simply means, if we put it in plain language, is that he believed God was going to come through for him. He believed that God would take care of him, all right? Now, that's what faith is. And that's what gets you through the caves that you encounter in life. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, he says, and this is just a wonderful definition of faith, the writer says there, "Now faith is the assurance of things that are hoped for." They're out there, all right? It's the conviction of things not seen. All right. So in other words, when everything seems to be sending out these signals, if you will, of the opposite of what you want to believe for, then faith is our handle on what we cannot see yet. All right. And that's what faith is. That's what faith does. It moves us to be able to see what we can't see. All right. So it's not disregarding our circumstances. All right. But it's also not allowing our circumstantial evidence that we have around us, or that we see around us, all right, those things to hold us captive and isolate us in some dark kind of place. Instead, we start looking to the promises of God and laying hold with this handle of faith, if you will, on what we cannot see. It's actually like the title deed, the proof, if you will, of what we cannot see, all right? So now, the life of faith for us, for you and I, is basically the Christian life, all right? And what I mean by that is this statement that I'm going to kind of bring to you here in a moment is that this is the way we live. We summarize the Christian life in this one statement, and that is, it's the life of faith. All right? And really, isn't that what the scripture says? "The just shall live by faith." All right? Now, if you haven't learned this lesson, you're not going to get very far, I don't think. All right? And this is a journey that we're all on, and we're constantly learning. All right? But if we don't understand this wonderful gift of faith, all right, then we're going to miss something here. It's not what we see, but it's what we cannot see that we believe. And Hebrews 11, verse 6 says it this way, without faith, it is impossible for us to please Him, to please God. For whoever would draw near to God, they must believe, they must have faith, all right? They must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Some translations say diligently seek Him, all right? And so those who come to God must believe in Him. They must believe that He is, and that He is indeed the one who is the rewarder, all right? He's the one who will give. He will reward those who are seeking Him. So when we come to God, we've got to have this faith to believe that He is active in the everyday life of His people and that He rewards them. And then that's what it means for the just to live by their faith, all right? We believe in a living God. We believe in a God who is instrumental in the lives of His people. And that's what brings transformational faith, all right? That's what helps us to have a faith that changes us, first within and then without. And not only does it change us, but transformational faith, it'll change our caves. It'll change the places that we find ourselves in. But here's the problem when we are in our caves, when we're in that low place or that dark spot, all right? If we walk by sight and not by faith, we're not going to see very much in the cave, all right? Caves are dark places, and therefore sight is unreliable. Looking around and seeing what's around us is unreliable, all right? But in this sense of us not being able to see very well and sight being unreliable, if we can look at it right and good, the caves are actually a blessing in our lives, because what they do is they force us to walk by faith, all right, not by sight, because you cannot walk by sight in a cave, all right? Most of the time, you'll be able in your life to walk by sight, and you give a bit of a tap to faith, you know, but when you're thrust in a cave, when you're in that utter darkness, when you're in that difficult place, all right, sight won't do you any good. You're forced to walk by faith, the evidence of things not seen, all right? You're forced to grab a hold of that handle on the unseen. Now, if you're in a cave today, do what David did, all right? Exercise this kind of faith today, this transformational faith. Let me show you how that's done. Let me use another great giant of God, Paul the Apostle. He was exercising this kind of transformational faith. And at one point that I want to kind of just bring to you here, it's in Acts chapter 27. It's a unique story and an intense story. It's the account of the shipwreck, all right? So maybe you want to just go back and read that this afternoon sometime as well and meditate on it. But Paul was being transported to Rome in Acts chapter 27. And in about verse 22, it says that this ship is about to be wrecked by this storm that they've encountered. And Paul speaks out in verse 22, and he starts to exhort the crew, you know, the sailors on the ship. And he says, I want to urge you that you would take heart. In other words, your heart would be steadfast. And that's what David says in this psalm that Pastor Dave read to you today, all right? David talks about his heart being steadfast, all right? And so he says to these men, I want you to take heart, for I believe God that He is with us, all right? And so he's saying there's not going to be a loss of life because God's assured me of that. Only the ship is going to perish. And so he's saying to them, he elaborates, he's saying to them, God stood by me in the night as an angel, all right? And the angel came and the angel said to me, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all of those who are sailing with you. So therefore, men, take heart, be steadfast in your heart, because I believe God that it will be just as he told me. See, Paul's exercising this kind of transformational faith here, and he's speaking out this truth that God has spoken into him. This is amazing. All right, everything around him, all of this experience. See, these are mature seafaring men. These are sailors, you know. They're not theologians, they're sailors. Every one of them and everything around them, they're watching, all right? And everything there is telling them, this boat's going to go down and we're going to go down with it. We're going to perish, all of us right here. But Paul says, no, I have a word from God. All right, God has spoken, and I believe it, and it's going to be as God told me. I don't see it yet, but I know it's going to be because God has spoken it to me. So you see, the Word of God is the Word, the powerful Word that brings faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says it this way. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So if you've got the Word of God on a thing, then you've got the grounds, you've got the right, if you will, to have this transforming faith and exercise it. And this is that faith that will turn your cave into the very glory of God. And so you got to get into the Word, and you got to let the Word speak life and faith into you for this transformation to happen. Now, we're going to see in just a moment, but this idea of how a cave can be transformed into the glory of God. But maybe you're just sitting here right now this morning listening to me, and you're saying, yeah, but Pastor, you don't know what my faith is like. You know, my faith is very weak. That's my faith. It's simple, and it's little. It's like a pygmy faith, if you will, okay? But don't misunderstand where I'm coming from this morning and what I'm saying to you. I'm not asking you to measure your faith. I'm asking you to measure your God. And there's a huge difference here between those two, all right? You see, the great value is not in faith per se, all right? In faith in and of itself. Faith will look after itself if you and I focus on God. Do you understand this? Please try to get your head around this with me this morning, because I think this is so helpful for us. It's like a child that planted a seed in a cup, you know, like during VBS in the summer, and that kid brings it home and they set it in the windowsill, and they're all happy about it and excited about watching it grow. So every day they pull up the chair and get in the chair and they look at it, or they take a spoon and they dig around in it, you know, and maybe even lift the seed out and look at it and then put it back in. You know, hoping that it's going to be growing every day, day after day. What do you think happened? The seed never grew because they were focused on the seed. All right? And if they had left the seed alone, it would have grown. And sometimes, please hear my heart here, sometimes we focus on our faith. All right, we focus on how strong or how weak it might be, or how strong we want it to be or wish it would be, or we compare it to somebody else's level of faith and what's going on in their lives and their level of success, if you will. Don't focus on your faith. Focus on your God, all right? If you focus on the character of God, what the Word says about God, about His character, all right, there's nothing more like faith-infusing than God's great character, who He is. We need to know more about God, all right, and the promises of God that are in His Word, because that is what can not only sustain us through difficult times, but literally transform us and transform our level of faith. And so I want you to see how that God's intent is to give you this transforming faith. And look at what it did in David, all right? He really did this. His faith led him to the next thing that I think you need to see happening, and that is, once we can grab a hold of this faith and once we can begin to understand God and who He is and who we are in relationship to Him, then we begin to move forward. And what happened in this passage that David is sharing with you today is that he literally ran to God as his refuge, all right? So instead of just fleeing danger, he fled to God. He fled to something. And so this transformational faith led him to flee into the presence of God for a refuge. He knew where to go, even inside of his cave. All right. So here we have it. All right.
And this is what David says. He says, "For in you, God, my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge." That's so powerful, and it can be so comforting if we understand where David is coming from here, all right? So let me point out a verse in Psalm 55, because it wasn't that very long ago in the sequence of things here, all right? We're in Psalm 57 here, but in Psalm 55, David wrote in verse 6 these words, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest." Do you see what he's saying? He wanted to run away. Can you identify? He just wanted to get away. He wanted to fly away. And this isn't a kid fantasy, you know, of, "Oh, I wish I could fly like the birds." It's got everything to do with getting away from your problems. And that's the way David felt. He goes, "I just want to run away from all of this." But two Psalms later, rather than sprouting a set of wings and escaping, he seeks the wings of God. And maybe that's what you're going through today. Maybe you're in that place of experience where you really just want to run away. But now God is here. He's not leaving you, all right? He's wanting you to flee, but flee to Him. Flee to His wings, all right? Flee to His presence as a refuge. So don't miss this. The wings that David are talking about here in Psalm 57, when he says here, "In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge." All right. That place there, all right, that is the place of the wings of the cherubim. That's the cherubim. They are the angelic creatures that are in heaven, and they speak of the immediate presence of God. They minister to God in worship, and they hover over His presence, over the throne. But in the tabernacle, if you were to go in the tent and into the very last compartment, if you will, the Holy of Holies, there you find the Ark of the Covenant. And on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, there's this golden lid on top of the box. And there's these two cherubim that are meeting face to face. It's called the mercy seat. It's called the seat of God, where the actual Shekinah glory of God, God's glorious presence, dwelt. All right? Now, what David is saying is, "I'm sheltering under those wings." Do you understand what he's meaning here? His point is, by fleeing by faith, all right, I'm fleeing under the refuge of God's present wings, all right? I'm in this cave. It's dark. But I'm doing something by transformational faith, and that is I'm turning a dark, isolated cave into the Holy of Holies. I'm entering in right here, right now, in this difficult, dark place, the very presence of God. All right? That's amazing, isn't it? And do you know, if you know anything about the tabernacle, you will know that the Holy of Holies, all right, so there's the outer court, and then there's the holy place, and then there's the Holy of Holies, all right? Nobody's allowed to go in there but the priest once a year. Now, I'm not saying that all this happened literally for David, all right? It may have. But what David is saying, and what I see here from this passage, is that God's real presence came into the cave. God moved and transformed. And so David, in a dark cave, is sheltered in the wings of God. And so what I'm saying to you is, whatever cave you're in today, do you know something? You have the promise of God's real presence. You have, all right? Even more than David has it, all right? It's wonderful. Jesus said before He left, "I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." He said this to His disciples before He was leaving them. He said, "I'm not going to leave you. I will come to you." That's now, not just in a future sense, all right? He wasn't just talking about coming again, His second advent. He was talking about now, in this present kind of dispensation, that He would come to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that He would minister to us in His real presence, in real time. And I think this is especially true when we find ourselves in the dark caves. Psalm 46, verse 1. I love that psalm. That verse says, "God is a refuge and a help, a present help in our trouble, all right? And in some, it's rendered a very present help in trouble. But others say an abundantly available help in tight places. Now, either way you look at it, either way you read it, that's our God. He's available. He's abundantly available in every kind of place that we're in. Are you in a tight place today? Are you in a dark place today? Are you in a cave? God is abundantly available for us. His presence is more promised, in, I think, in those circumstances than in a lot of others. To be under the wings means that the presence of God is to be there, and it's to be under the blood of Jesus, all right? You know why? Because it's the mercy seat. That's what David is trying to get us to see here is I'm my refuge is the mercy seat, all right? I'm going to the Ark of the Covenant. I'm going to that place where the blood was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement. So to be under the wings is to be under the blood. This is the gospel piece of this psalm that's so beautiful, all right? And it's to know the presence of God and to know the presence of God indwelling in us because, folks, Jesus is the mercy seat. Jesus is the ark, and that is all that this is typifying right here, all right? And so he is the propitiation of our sins, according to 1 John 2, all right? And that literally means for us that he is the mercy seat for our sins, not for our sins only, but for the whole world. So if you're in a cave today, take refuge under the blood of Jesus. So that's how we overcome. We take refuge in the presence of God and we're beneath the blood, beneath the shadow of Calvary, all right? That's why we're exhorted in Hebrews chapter 10, all right, to walk this pathway, which is really, as some old pastors have said, the blood-sprinkled pathway, all right? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, it says, therefore, brothers, having boldness to enter the holiest, that's the Holy of Holies, all right, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which is consecrated for us. See, Jesus has made a way for us to run boldly. And that's why we can say, and David can say, and Jesus can say, let us draw near, all right? That's what God wants us to do right now. He wants us to draw near under his wings, under the cherubim, under the blood, if you will, all right? And so we get to, as Hebrews says in chapter 4, come boldly to the throne of grace to find the mercy and the help that we need in times of trouble. Translation, in our caves, all right? And so that's what we want to hold on to. And there's so much more here in this particular psalm, but notice that David takes a moment to describe these lions, these roaring fiery beasts, if you will, and he says, I have to lie down amidst them, all right? And they have sharp teeth and their spears and swords and about them, and they're trying to devour me. And I would ask you today that in this dark place you're in, what are the lions in your life? What are those things that are coming against you? What are those things that are crouching to try to take you out and try to destroy you? And can you give those over to Jesus? Can you be okay by coming to God here under the wings of his refuge and staying there in that very safe place and allowing God to do what he promises that David talks about here, and that is send out this steadfast love and his faithfulness that will carry you through. And when we go down through this passage, there's something that begins to happen about verse 7, all right? And it's like there's a shift, there's a confidence that happens here, all right? And I want you to prayerfully consider this, all right? David's desire, when he found that kind of faith that allowed him to put himself or to pursue the refuge of God, was a faith that then allowed him to exercise the very thing that God would want from him and that would carry him through and bring deliverance, and that is the spirit of praise. He shifts in verse 7 and he says, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. In other words, he's saying, I'm taking heart. Just as Paul told the sailors on the ship, I'm taking heart here. And then he goes, I will make music. I'll sing and I'll make medley. I'll awake my glory. I'll awake the harp and the lyre. I'll awake the dawn. All right, and then he goes on to start talking about how he gives thanks to the Lord, how he sings praises among the nations, how he talks about this steadfast love again in the end here, and how great it is all the way to the heavens it reaches, and how there's faithfulness all the way to the clouds, all right? It just can't be measured. Be exalted, he ends the psalm. Oh God, above the heavens, let your glory be over the earth. In closing, it will be well for you and I to realize the power of praise. Do you know that? Do you know what praise does? See, I want you to understand that praise drives the enemy away. It does. In this very story of David and Saul in Samuel, moving back to about chapter 16, I think it is, you'll remember that there was an evil spirit sent from God to torment Saul. And it says that David took a harp and he played with his hand, and Saul was refreshed and well. And it says that the evil spirit departed. In other words, the evil spirit was driven away by the praises that David made on the harp and that he sang out. So what I want you to understand is that where there is a praise present, Satan is paralyzed in that place. He can't stay there. And God's intent in lifting you up inside of his refuge, inside of his safety, is to transform your heart so that you can be a person of praise. Praise is the antidote to the poison of Satan's oppression. And if you're under that kind of oppression at the moment, start praising God. All right. I know we don't feel like praising. That's the last thing we feel like doing in a cave. All right. But you see, we've made our mistake in our reason. We have this reasoning, if you will, and it may be kind of just subtle, but it's there. And that is that, well, I have to feel good to praise God. That's rubbish. That's the biggest lie of hell, all right? You don't just praise God when you feel good. As a matter of fact, it's not about feeling good. There's a time to praise God, and that's oftentimes not when you feel your best. You can't wait until then. If you want to be able to strengthen your immunity against the attacks of the enemy, you've got to learn to praise God. You've got to learn to give it to him. We could have a long list and never be exhaustive, probably, about the benefits of praise. But here's what I want you to understand. Praise brings you into that deeper presence of God. All right? It's part of the process. It's part of moving you there. All right? You see David, I believe he fled into the imminent presence of God, like as if he was in the Holy of Holies. But he did that through praise. And there's one verse in Psalm 100, verse 4, that all of you could quote to me, and you've heard it before. We've sang it, enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise. Now, every word of Scripture is super, super important. But I want you to understand that this particular verse is really super, super important today for us. If you're in a cave, and you need to enter into the presence of God, if you need to come into that Holy of Holies, which you can right where you are, you need to be able to do that in the spirit of thanksgiving and the spirit of praise. All right? That brings you deeper into that experience of the tabernacle. All right? I know we're not in a church building. We're not feeling our normal worship experience here this morning. But let me tell you something. Right where you are, regardless of what you feel or what you're faced with, even if you are right now sitting in your cave, you can flee to the refuge of Almighty God. And there, that place you're in can be transformed into the Holy of Holies. And there you can enter in to the presence of God with thanksgiving and with praise. That's what David is saying here. This is the way into God's presence. In his cave, in the cave, he turned it to God and it became the holiest place. And in the very real presence of God, he came and he found refuge and he found deliverance. I'm going to ask you today that you do the same. Begin to flee into the presence, the refuge of God, and there find your deliverance. Let me pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, right now, would you open our hearts, give us faith to believe, to receive. Would you transform our caves, our dark, isolated places in this season, into holy of holy moments with you. Would you come alive? Would you put your wings over us and cover us today
And in your refuge, let us find renewed hope and be transformed, even by the renewing of our minds, in the truth of your word. And let your word bring renewed faith that moves us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.